Ready or Not is the title of this series that we're beginning today as we will look at the five chapters of 1 Thessalonians over the next six Sundays. So I want to give you a little backstory on what it means to be the model church and where this comes from, this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. So around AD 50, the Apostle Paul, along with Silas and Timothy, his ministry partners, brought the good news of Jesus to the city of Thessalonica. And many people became believers, but there was a riot when Paul and Silas were accused of defying Caesar's decrees by saying there was another king. So according to the Roman mind, Caesar is the only king. And so when they said Jesus is king, that threw them into conflict. And so Paul and Silas had to flee for their lives, and they narrowly escaped without being executed from a mob. So a little later, Paul became concerned that the young new Christians in Thessalonica might fall away from their faith due to this opposition they were facing. So Timothy, being a Greek, could make that trip more safely, move in those circles. So Paul sent Timothy there to check back and encourage them. And when Timothy returned to Achaia in Greece, he brought with him welcome news that the Thessalonians had remained faithful, and that Paul then wrote them a letter of joy expressing his appreciation for them. And so that's the letter we study beginning today, this short letter where Paul recalls his time there and gives thanks to the Thessalonians for their continuing faithfulness, their facing trials and challenges. He teaches them to avoid sexual immorality, to love one another sincerely, and to work hard to earn their own living. And then Paul addressed a key theological question, and that is, what is the hope for those who have died? Some of the people there in Thessalonica erroneously concluded that you want to be alive when Jesus returns, and that Christ's followers who died before Jesus made his return, that they were lost because they weren't living when he came back, and that they wouldn't go to heaven. And that's a false idea. So Paul explained that the believers who die before the return appearance of Jesus are not lost, but they surely will be raised from the dead and will accompany him when he comes at the end of the world. So Paul reminds the Thessalonians that Jesus will appear suddenly and unexpectedly. He warns that they should live life in such a way that they would be unashamed to greet him. I remember something my mom used to say to me when I was young, and I think it was meant to threaten me, actually, but she said, "Would you want to be doing that when Jesus comes back?" And that became kind of a good acid test for some of my activities. Is this something I want to be involved in at the moment when Jesus returns? And that's kind of what Paul's saying to the church there. He's saying, always be ready. Eternal vigilance. And throughout the letter, his basic message is keep up the good work. This was a good church. And in many ways, the early church in Thessalonica serves as a model for our church as we prepare and await the Lord's return. So I want us to look first at the opening five verses of 1 Thessalonians 1, where we see it described as a church of faithfulness. Again, a model church. The Jerusalem church was a model church. It was one of those really positive churches. The Bible had a lot of good things to say. As we go to the book of Revelation, there were a number of churches that were not model churches and were not positive examples. So we want to study this positive example of what a model church looked like in the first century as we see the church of Thessalonica. So let's begin in verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Usually, we write our names at the end of a letter or an email, and their custom really makes more sense. they told who the letter was from at the beginning of the letter, so you didn't have to read down to the end or flip to the back and wonder who was sending this, but they began, this is from Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, and we continually mention you in our prayers. Even though their time there was short establishing that church, and they had been gone for months, they said, we can't stop thinking about you, and we pray for you, and you're on our minds a lot. Verse 3, we remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith. This was a church that was serving the Lord, active, doing a lot of his work because of their faith. Your labor prompted by love. Their motivation for serving others was their love for God, and your endurance inspired by hope. They had this stick-to-itiveness, this overarching faithfulness, it says, which is inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, for we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Paul said, hey, we weren't perfect, but we really did our best to try to reflect Christ and provide an example as you were new Christians trying to figure out what the Christian life was all about. And so we tried to set that example when we were there with you. You know, we've just celebrated Christmas, and the first coming of Christ was foretold by prophecies more than 700 years before the arrival of Jesus. And when Christ arrived the first time, most were not ready. Most were not aware. Most were not watching. Jesus returned to heaven about AD 30 with the promise that he would return. But today, it seems a lot like his previous coming in that many have grown complacent. They're not looking for his return. They're feeling his promise is something that's far off in the distance. I want to switch over to a corollary passage, and that's in 2 Peter chapter 3. And it also talks about the end of the world. And so beginning in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, it says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. In other words, God reckons time differently than we do. From God's standpoint, it's only been a couple of days since Christ left as we await his return. And so the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. God hasn't gotten distracted here. He hasn't forgotten about it, as some understand slowness. But here's the reason why. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The reason for the delay in Christ's return is you, if you're not yet a Christian. It's those around you whom you love. It's more people that we need to reach with the message before the end is here. And then it describes the end of the world at Christ's coming. It says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Again, a thief doesn't announce, hey, I'm going to come over and rob you tonight about 10 o'clock. You know, he stealths in, and there's that element of surprise, and that's to his advantage. And it says, in the same way, the Lord is going to surprise many, coming like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? It says, when you realize Jesus is coming back, there is a day of reckoning for those who've not embraced him. How do you think you ought to conduct your life? Again, would you want to be doing that when Jesus comes back? And he says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day and speed its coming. If you're already a Christian, you're right with the Lord, you're thinking like we sang this morning, even so, Lord Jesus, come. I'm ready for your return. Come deliver us from this quagmire of problems here on earth. I'm ready. If you're not ready for the Lord, then it's a date to be feared. And you're wanting it to be postponed. You're thinking, well, I'll get around to living for the Lord someday. I'm going to follow him at some point. That's all my plan, but I just want to wait until the very end and just sow my wild oats right now, and eventually I'll get right with God, hopefully before Jesus returns. And so if you're living with that mindset, this should strike fear in your heart. If you're already a follower walking with the Lord, then you can't wait for Christ's return. You're wanting to speed its coming. You're anticipating it. I think throughout time, each generation thinks that society has never been worse in history than it is at the present moment. I hear people today saying, it's never been this bad. This is the worst the world has ever been. And I would push back on that, and I think it was pretty bad in the day of the Roman Empire when the New Testament was written. It's been bad since, but at that time, Christians were being wrapped into animal skins and thrown to a pack of lions to be shredded and torn to death in the Colosseum. Christians were dipped in tar or pitch and strapped to a post and lit on fire to become human bug lights in Nero's garden parties. So I think there's always been evil and darkness and corruption in the world. But the early Christians lived with this daily sense of expectation that Jesus could return at any day, at any moment. They were wanting the Lord to return and deliver them. While the Bible clearly predicts the return of Jesus, it says, no one knows the day or the hour of that appointed certain return. And so that was part of the reason Paul was writing to the Thessalonian church. The early Christians, expecting the imminent return of Christ, were neglecting their daily duties. They were dropping out of society. They were becoming busybodies. They were thinking, well, I really should mow the grass today, but hey, Jesus might come back, so I'm just going to hold off and wait on that. And that was kind of their prevailing attitude, that he's coming anytime, so they just kind of checked out of society. We hear about that from time to time, people that sell all their earthly possessions and go wait on a mountaintop and have calculated that this is the week when Jesus is coming back. And that's what Paul is writing this letter saying, hey, don't do that. You know, remain productive. Remain serving. There's a limited amount of time. And instead of serving being an excuse for laziness, let it be an incentive of the second coming to fuel us to live in active, aggressive service for the King while it is still day. Warren Wiersbe has written a book on 1 Thessalonians. The title is simply, Be Ready. And part of being personally ready for the rescuer's return requires us to be actively serving as we await our Lord's return. But we have this window of opportunity that's closing, and we need to maximize it with those around us who are not yet ready for Christ's return. Our friends, some family members, people at work, our neighbors, that we have this brief time to share the message. This short 5-chapter book is thought to be the first of Paul's New Testament writings, and it's believed to have been written about 20 years after Christ returned to heaven. And the city of Thessalonica was named after Alexander the Great's half-sister. It was a thriving commercial capital populated by 200,000 inhabitants. It was mostly Greek with some Romans and a few Jews. And Paul had a 3 to 5 week stay in Thessalonica the previous year, and During that brief but monumental visit, he helped establish one of the finest local churches ever described in the New Testament. So while traveling on his second missionary journey, accompanied by Silas and Timothy, Paul writes a letter back to the church where he had served earlier. And he describes it as one of the healthiest, most vibrant, positive, problem-free churches ever. In verse 2, he says, "We always thank God for all of you." Verse 3 said, "We remember before our Lord, our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Have you ever heard the expression, "perhaps today"? During this next month of this series, we're going to use that expression as it relates to the second coming. Perhaps today, Jesus might come back even today. We may not have church next Sunday. Perhaps today. And it's this idea of having your bags packed, traveling lightly, being locked and loaded, ready, prepared for Christ's return. It refers to this readiness for his imminent second coming. A Sunday school teacher asked her young class, "How many of you want to go to heaven?" And every arm shot up except one child. And the teacher said, "Bobby, don't you want to go to heaven?" He said, "Yeah, but I thought you meant today. We're going to my grandmother's this afternoon." Well, are you living with your bags packed with this ready mentality that Jesus could return today? I think a lot of times we kind of push that off in the distance. It's been 2,000 years. That probably won't happen in my lifetime. He's coming back, but that's probably off in the distance. And I want to challenge you, perhaps today. During World War II, General Douglas MacArthur left the Philippines, and he promised, "I shall return." It became a watchword throughout the islands as people eagerly waited and watched for him to come back. And he was faithful to his word, and Jesus is faithful to his promise. He calls upon his church to be faithful in preparing for his return, faithful in watching for it, and faithful in eagerly awaiting his second coming the way the Thessalonian church did. We, like they, want to be a church of faithfulness. As we read on in verses 6 through 10, we see that they were also a church of example. It says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." Paul said, "You were watching us as we tried to flesh out the Christian life. You became imitators of us and the Lord, and you were going through this severe suffering. There was persecution, but you still had this joy that was given by the Holy Spirit." Verse 7, "And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." That's the title of our message today, a model church. "The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us." Paul said, your faithfulness to the Lord, your example, precedes us. It's gone out. We don't have to say much about our friends in Thessalonica because everyone has heard about this church. And he goes on and says, "They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And that's an important part of this change in lifestyle, to leave behind our life BC. And believe me, we still have modern idols today. We can still worship people. We can worship a position. We can worship property. We can worship possessions. And so as we forsake that idolatry and follow Christ, we want to follow their example. It says, as to wait for his son from heaven. They were eagerly anticipating Christ's return. It says, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. They saw Jesus as their rescuer, and they were ready to be rescued. There's a poem entitled, One Solitary Life, written by James Allen Francis, and it just describes the influence of Jesus and how non-traditional it was in the way that he made a difference. He writes, he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant. He grew up in another village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. And then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book, never held an office, never had a family, never owned a home. He didn't go to college. He never lived in a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. When he was only 33, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies, and he went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for his garments, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. And 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is the central figure of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as this one solitary life. And we are called to follow his example. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In verse 7, Paul told the Thessalonian church, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. How are they an example? Verse 8 says that the message of the Lord rang out. It reverberated like a bell. It echoed. It resounded as they shared it. It extended beyond their local area until their reputation grew and they became well-known, popular, widely distributed, helping people forsake their idols, serve the real living God, and wait eagerly for his son from heaven. A model church sets the example by doing all those things. The Thessalonian Christians followed the pattern, the example of imitating the Christ-like lifestyle of Paul, and they became a model church for all time. So as we finish up, it's the end of the message. I really want you to lean in for this. In Galatians 4:4, Paul says that in the fullness of time, God sent Jesus to earth. That means at just the right moment, at just the right time in history. What was it that made that just the right time for Christ's first coming to earth? Well, combination of factors we could point to. At that time in history, almost everyone spoke a common language. Greek was the prevailing language. The Hebrew Old Testament scriptures had been translated into Greek. And so now the whole world had access to read the prophecies of the Messiah for themselves. It also has something to do with the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. The Roman military might had imposed world peace on the planet. It also had something to do with the Romans being the first to develop a highway system of roads. And suddenly the world was getting a lot smaller and travel for commerce had been opened up as never before. So Jesus is born, he lives, he dies, he returns to life, and then he returns and promises that he will come back for us. The church is commissioned to take this message to all the the inhabitants of the earth. And it just so happens that it coincides with the time when people could connect to communicate and travel as never before. So listen, the past 25 years, there is a new highway that has been built. It's unlike any highway that ever existed. It has connected this world in ways that no one could ever imagine. It has taken down language barriers and cultural barriers. You can go online and communicate with people all around the world, even if you don't know their language. But we live in an incredible time. In 2005, you have the very first video that was uploaded to YouTube. Now more than 2 billion people actively access video content on YouTube in more than 80 different languages. I've been to places in the world where impoverished residents do not have running water, but they have cell phones. And mission workers are going into huts, handing out SD cards containing the Jesus movie, and that's one of the first ways that these nationals are coming to learn about Jesus. We live in a time when we can have an incredible harvest for eternity. Here's what I would submit to you. We are quickly approaching the fullness of time, part two. God is preparing the world for the return of Jesus. It's a different highway that's been built, but the opportunities for the church to be the church, to fulfill the Great Commission, to spread the gospel, have never been more exciting or more available. He's preparing the world for the return of Jesus. And it won't be like the first coming. First time, meek baby in a manger. This time, mighty king. The first time, the world barely noticed. But when Jesus comes again, Philippians 2:10 says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so you have a decision to make. You can bow your knee to him now in grateful humility, confessing your faith in him, turning away from your sin, being immersed and washed clean for the forgiveness of your sins. This figurative equivalent of kneeling before him, submitting to him, responding and obeying his lordship. Or you can say, I don't need to do all that. Or I'll surrender to Christ, only not now. If you don't submit to following him now and living for him with the remainder of your life, there is coming a day when he will return without notice, with the surprise element of a thief in the night. And on that day, at that time, everyone on earth will bow down, prostrating their faces to the ground. Only then it will be too late to identify with Christ. So the choice is each of ours, willing submission now or forced subjugation later. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day may be coming soon, and we as a church have to be about our purpose of making disciples. We cannot be distracted. We can't afford to waste the fleeting, precious moments we have to bring others with us into eternity. There's way too much at stake, and God has given us so much as a church. We want to partner with him and to accomplish all that he has envisioned us doing in Bright and the surrounding area. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you for the reminder that your son could come back at any time, this afternoon, this Tuesday, next month, that we need to be ready and taking as many with us as possible. Lord, may we live not only this day and this week, but may we live this entire year with that hope, that promise ringing in our ears that perhaps today Jesus will come back for us. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand right now? We're going to sing a song of worship. Come to the front. We'd love to guide you to our next steps room where you can have a conversation.